The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Well, good evening, everyone. How are you doing tonight? Is it safe to say that spring has maybe arrived? Yes? Anybody else looking to a little bit of sunshine, some spring happening? Yeah, it's good. Really quick question. How many of you remember playing the game Follow the Leader as a little kid? Anybody? Yeah, Follow the Leader. I've got some epic, vivid memories of this game on my elementary school playground. Now, just a refresher for those of you that don't know what this game is all about. You've got a leader, and you are supposed to follow them. Sounds straightforward enough. You're supposed to do what they do and go where they go, that kind of a thing. I remember it was just such a fun game. I don't know how we decided who the leader was, if it was the fastest person, the loudest person, the person that wore the coolest shoes. I don't know, but this game would form out of seemingly nothing, and then we'd have a lot of fun with it. And it would break down over time when the leader was doing something that maybe the rest of the people didn't want to do, and then a new leader was elected randomly, and then they would go on this place, and then it would just repeat. It was a lot of fun. I think it speaks to something that's deeply embedded into our DNA as humankind, and that's this idea of following. If I asked you this question, what are some things that we follow today? What comes to mind? Jesus, okay? Yell them out at me. What else comes to mind? Things we follow. The Oilers. I don't know where you're following them right now, but definitely not in hockey. Okay, what else comes to mind? What do we choose to follow? News. Say it again. Laws. Lots of different things we choose to follow. I want to tell you a story about my friend Sam. He and I used to work together. Sam is a self-proclaimed follower of Apple, the tech company, Apple. He went to this full degree of his followership. He didn't get a tattoo, but what he did is he set aside time in his calendar to be present either live or online when they made any sort of announcement about new tech releases in the next fiscal year. He was so full of joy that he would bound his way into my office and be like, "You'll never guess what Apple's doing." And I'm like, "I don't really care, buddy." But that's what he chose to do. He reoriented his entire life around what he was choosing to follow. This evening, we're going to look at a story from the book of Matthew in the Bible. And so if you've got it with you, a Bible with you, I want to invite you to turn there with me to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. If you don't have a Bible, if you don't own a Bible, right in the pew rack in front of you, there are Bibles there for you. We want to gift that to you. Would you take it home? We believe the Bible is the most inspirational book that has ever existed in all of humanity. So we want to just pass that along to you. If you're tuning in online, you can get in on this as well. You can grab, again, a Bible, or if you don't have one, you can open up a new tab in your browser and go to BibleGateway.com, type in Matthew 14, and we'll be reading from there, Matthew 14. I'm going to start in verse 22. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. After sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. And night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the water. They were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost!" But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage, I am here." Then Peter called out to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you, walking on the water." "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. You have so little faith, Jesus said. Why did you doubt me? When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshiped him. You really are the Son of God, they exclaimed. After they had crossed the lake, they landed at Gennesaret. When the people recognized Jesus, the news of his arrival spread quickly, and the people soon were bringing all of their sick to be healed. They begged him to let the sick touch at least the fringe of his robe, and all who touched him were healed. As I was reading and studying that story, there were five things that leapt out at me this week about what I'm learning about following Jesus. Before we get to that, I just want to set the table a little bit further. This story starts with an interesting set of words. Immediately after this. Well, after what? To get a clue as to after what, we have to let our eyes wander up a little bit further into Matthew chapter 14. Maybe you've got a heading on your Bible that's similar to mine, and it says, Jesus feeds 5,000. It's this story where Jesus is speaking to a whole bunch of people, and crowds have gathered, and they're so mesmerized by what he has to say that they forget what time it is, and soon enough they get hungry. And so they start asking, well, does anybody have any food? And Jesus' disciples are there, and they're bewildered. They don't know what to do. Somehow there's this little boy in the crowd, and he's got a little bit of a lunch, and they find him and they bring him to Jesus. And Jesus prays over this guy's lunch, some fish and some bread. He touches it, he breaks it, it multiplies, and then everybody in the crowd has more than their fill to eat. It's fascinating. And so it's after that story, after that moment, that experience, that miracle that they witnessed firsthand, that they dive into this part of their journey. So immediately after this, they find themselves in a boat in the middle of a lake, and everything is happening all around them. The first thing that just leapt out at me as I was studying this story was simply this. Following Jesus isn't always convenient. Following Jesus isn't always convenient. Here's where I get that from this story. I look at where they were and when they were there. They were in a boat. When we think boat, we think like really nice, big, comfortable space, maybe a recliner, maybe a cooler. That was not their boat. Their boat was like a shell that floated on water. You know, if you break apart a hazelnut, maybe not a hazelnut, maybe an almond is a better picture, and you got that half, that's kind of what their boat looked like. Half of an almond shell floating on water. That's what it was like. It's not always convenient. They're in this space, there's a wind, it's raging, there's a storm, and then it's 3:00 in the morning when Jesus shows up. Sometimes I think we expect our journey with Jesus to be really convenient for us. I've got a couple new apps on my phone. One of them is the Tim Hortons app. Do you know it's really kind of fun? When I order Tim Hortons on my app, I can go to any Tim Hortons location that I've ordered from. I can bypass the long lineup in the drive-thru or in the restaurant, and I can pick up my stuff right away at my convenience. Better yet, not better food, but better yet, at McDonald's, I can order food on their app. I can park in a numbered parking stall and tell them what number stall I'm in, and they will bring my food to me. I don't even have to go into the restaurant anymore. Sometimes I wonder if that's become my expectation of what Jesus is going to do for me. He's going to meet me right where I'm at. And a lot of times that's true. But sometimes there's going to be a little bit of effort required on my part to connect with him. That's the first thing that stood out to me. Following Jesus isn't always convenient. The second thing that leapt off the page to me this time as I read it this week is that following Jesus isn't always popular. Following Jesus isn't always popular. So if we look back into the story before this story of walking on water takes place, we understand that Peter is not alone in the boat. There are other people with him, his group of friends called the disciples, the followers of Jesus. And we know that they totaled a number of 12. So there's 12 people in this boat. How many people walked on water? How many people? Two, Jesus and Peter. Following Jesus isn't always popular. I think that's really, really, really important for us to allow to sink into our very core and DNA today. So there'll be times where we're faced with decisions, whether that's at work, in our neighborhood, at school, at church, wherever we might be, that we know what God is inviting us into, and we know it's not the popular decision, and we're going to have to make a choice in that instance whether or not we're going to choose to follow Jesus, or we're going to choose to let the opinions of others shape our trajectory of our lives. One person found the courage. One person found the courage to walk on water along with Jesus. Because following Jesus isn't always popular. Third thing that just leapt out at me was this idea that following Jesus isn't always easy. Anybody seen those Staples commercials with the easy button? Just press the button and then magically happens. I want you to look at verses 23, 24, and 25 really quickly. They were in the middle of a boat, in the middle of a lake, in the middle of the night. Peter steps out into the water, and what happens? The storm is still going on. The storm is still raging. The wind has not died down. The wind has not died down. See, sometimes I think we believe this lie that when we step into the middle of God's will, that everything is just going to be easy peasy from that moment on. And that simply isn't true all of the time. There are times when, yes, that happens. It seems like the logical, easy decision that we can make. And if we go in this direction, God is just going to bless us in that way. And other times it's going to be really hard work, really hard to continue in the direction that God has invited us to go. And if we can learn anything from the life of Peter, maybe that is it. And following Jesus isn't always going to be easy. It's going to take some work and some effort. The fourth thing that I want to highlight is that following Jesus leads to adventure. And adventure does not mean safe. Following Jesus leads to adventure, and adventure does not mean safe. Let's go back to the story once again. Peter walking on water in the middle of the storm. I believe it's verse 31. When does the storm stop? Go ahead, yell it out at me. When does the storm finally stop? When he steps into the boat. Maybe it's better said like this. When we follow Jesus, you can guarantee you will feel overwhelmed all of the time. But you will never be overtaken. When you follow Jesus, you can guarantee you will feel overwhelmed all of the time, but you will never be overtaken. Peter is walking on water towards Jesus. He gets distracted by the wind. I mean, if you get distracted by the wind because you see the wind, that's an intense wind. He gets distracted by the wind and the waves, and he starts to panic, and fear sets in, and he's sinking. And at the moment that he starts sinking, he cries out for help, "Lord, save me." And what does God do? What does Jesus do? He immediately reaches down and picks him up. The waves didn't go over his head. He didn't let him suffer longer than he needed to. Immediately, at the right time, determined by God, not by Peter, he rescued him. I wonder what our lives would be like if we lived into that tension and that reality, knowing that full well that we will be overwhelmed pretty much all of the time, but trusting that we will never be overtaken by the circumstances that are surrounding us and causing us to feel overwhelmed. Following Jesus leads to adventure, but adventure doesn't mean safe. The last thing that just smacked me right in the face was this. Following Jesus is a choice. Following Jesus is a choice. And it's a choice in this story that one person made, Peter. One person. I tried to visualize myself in this story this week, and I was thinking about, okay, if I was not Peter, and I was one of the people in the boat, what was going through my mind as I saw this unfold? I mean, we're fighting for our lives, basically, trying to stay afloat in the middle of the lake in this boat structure, trying not to sink. I don't have a life preserver on. They didn't have that stuff. Maybe I didn't even know how to swim. I don't know. And I see my buddy leap over the side of the boat. And I'm like, man, that's an interesting choice to make. I think I'm going to stay in the thing that's floating. But then I see Peter walk on water. What I thought was a ghost is actually Jesus, and now my buddy is actually walking out on water to Jesus. I don't know how I would have reconciled in that thought and that idea in my heart and my mind. Unbelievable. I was thinking about the next time that any one of Peter's friends got in a boat, what would they be thinking? Following Jesus is a choice that you and I can make. It's a choice, it's an invitation that isn't forced on us. It's an opportunity that we can get to experience life to the full. Life the way it was intended to be lived. And what's so cool is that it's you and I, we can choose to enter into that kind of relationship. Can I tell you about one of my moments in life that kind of cemented my pursuit of Jesus? 17 years old, I happened to be at college in Edmonton, and one of the classes that was a two-semester type class was called World Religions. And the goal of the class was actually to study the major world religions of our day and do a comparison and contrast paper at the end of that two-semester class structure of all the major figureheads. So we're talking like Confucius for Confucianism, Buddha for Buddhism. We're talking about Jesus, Joseph Smith, all these individuals, Muhammad representing Islam. And we were to study all these religious texts, so the Bible, different other texts for different other religions, historical documents, and simply it was a data collecting kind of initiative. And then at the end of the year, as I said earlier, we were supposed to write this big long paper comparing and contrasting what you noticed. As I studied the life of these people, including the life of Jesus, what stood out for me above all was the integrity of Jesus. Here was a man who did what he said in every situation that he was placed. And that was backed up by texts outside of the Bible, historical documents. It was even confirmed by people that were trying to oppose Jesus and everything that he said that he was about. It was confirmed by them later on in different writings that they had made. That was amazing. And then I discovered that Jesus had this half-brother, a guy named James, who ends up writing one of my favorite books in the Bible by his own name called James, along with the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit. He writes that book. And I'm thinking to myself, I don't have any brothers, but I got a couple of brother-in-laws. I'm thinking to myself, if I ever claimed to be the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, my brother-in-laws, Clint and Dallas, are definitely going to punch me in the face. There is no way that they'd be convinced that that is me. I am not somebody to pattern your life after. I am broken. I am scarred. I am less than. But if this brother recognizes in his own brother that he is beyond what anybody has ever lived before in terms of the human experience, there's got to be something there. And friends, I got to tell you, that just reaffirmed to me that choosing to follow Jesus was what I wanted to do and what I wanted to be about. In a few moments, we're going to have the opportunity to celebrate with a lot of men and women and teenagers that have chosen Christ above all in their world. And it reminded me actually of my wedding day, my wedding ceremony, when my wife and I, we stood in front of a couple of hundred witnesses, our family and friends, and some people we didn't know, but they gave us a gift, so that was cool. And we stood in front of them and we declared our love for one another in that moment. You know what's really cool about that day, other than getting to marry my best friend, my better half, the person who inspires me to be better than I am? It's to realize that our relationship with each other started way before that day. We celebrate 15 years of marriage this summer. We've been friends for over 20 years. We had a relationship and a connection with one another before that moment. And what's really cool is as we get to witness these individuals being baptized tonight, their relationship and journey with Jesus started way before today. And we simply get to celebrate what God is doing in real time in their world in this moment. Talk about really cool. So what I want to do is I actually want to invite all of the people that are being baptized and anybody that is going to be in the baptismal tank with them to come up on stage at this time. If you could just come up on the drum side of the stage, and then we'll line up really quickly. We'll step into the lights. Everybody can see you. We're going to have a good time. That's awesome. Okay, they're really nervous, so help them feel at home a little bit. Yeah. Okay, really quickly, what I would love for you to do, Pastor Dave's going to have the mic. He'll come behind you. Just want you to say your first name into the microphone, okay?
JJ.
Stephanie. Serenity.
Brody.
Alex,
Megan, Paige, Lauren,
and I'm Curtis.
Now, what's really cool about how we do baptism here at Crossroads Church is all of these people have been through different conversations with different members of our staff community, members, key leaders, and volunteers that serve in a great way. And what we wanted to do on this Sunday was highlight a story from each group of baptizees. And so tonight, Curtis is just going to share a little bit about why he's choosing to be baptized today.
So I grew up in a Christian home, and I don't think there was any time in my life where I wouldn't say that I was a Christian, but would always claim to be a Christian. I came to this church, our family moved to this church when I was in about grade 5, 6, and then started coming here, went through the youth program. And then it wasn't until about between grades 10 and 12, I don't have like a specific moment where I was like on fire for Jesus, but it was like between those grades. And the line that really stuck out to me during my journey, was that there's nothing that you can do that can make God love you less than what he already does. But on the flip side, there's nothing that you can do that can make God love you more than what he already does. And that has really stuck with me. That's really freed me. And yeah, that's a little bit about me.
That's awesome. Thanks so much, Curtis. We are so excited to celebrate with you all in a few moments. I want to ask just Pastor Dave if he would pray a prayer of blessing over the people being baptized tonight.
All right, let's pray. Father God, it's a privilege to get to share in this time tonight and celebrate all that you're doing in the lives of these people that are gathered up on the stage. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you would meet with them tonight in the water as they're baptized, and in a fresh way, that they would experience your presence and the power of your Holy Spirit and hear your words spoken deep into their hearts. And we thank you, Father, for the privilege that we get to follow you together, that we get to be your church together. And as your church, make us a blessing to these, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's all for your glory. And we thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.